And then, Pastor Zane McCourtney is here. If you've been here long enough, he's a familiar face. He was here about 2005, 2006, moved over to Calvary Chapel in Tebe with Pastor Greg, then moved to the bushes of Kitgum for probably 5 years, and then went back to his home country, but he happened to visit. He actually is the one who first taught me the book of John when I was a Bible college student. So you know that when your teacher is around, you sit down and listen. Pastor Zen, welcome. He will tell me about himself.
Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. How are we doing? Looking for familiar faces out there. It's good to be back. As Eddie said, I was here, it seems like ages ago to me, but back in 2005, 2006. I'm married. My wife is not here with me. She's at home. I have 8 children, and 2 of my children, a total of 10, I lost count. Sometimes I lose count. I guess that's okay if you have 10 children, right? As long as you don't forget their names. I have a total of 10 children. 8 of them are with my wife back in the United States. After 10 years of living in Uganda, God called us to return to our home country. And I have 2 Ugandan boys who are still here in Uganda. They're here with me right now. And Lord willing, I'll be taking one of them back to live with me in the U.S., and I'm trying to finish the process for the other one so that he can be with us and we can be a complete family. But 10 children, that's a small Ugandan family, is it not? Right? Well, my wife greets you. I know some of you know my wife, and she is doing well, but I get to teach you from the Gospel of John. And so, if you have not found your way to the Gospel of John, we are starting this tremendous book today. Zeddy asked me if I wanted to teach something that was on my heart, and I had some things on my heart. But I asked him, where are you studying now? And he said, in the Gospel of John. And I love the Gospel of John. And I get to teach chapter 1, which is such a tremendous chapter. We're going to start by reading from the Gospel of John together, the first 14 verses. Follow along with me, if you will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We pray once more with me. Father, all glory and praise to your name. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, where we find out the character and the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would magnify yourself in our midst, and that you would speak to us, and that we might know you personally, and that you might deliver your word to us, that we would know your fullness. We thank you, Lord, for being the living word, and communicating to us our greatest need, and then providing yourself to meet that need. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning, and that the hearts of your people would be drawn close to you and would know the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. I'm not sure if we're going to make it past verse 1 today, but I thought I'd read ahead because we may make it further. When we come to verse 1, this is not an introduction to the Gospel of John. It's not like an ordinary letter. This is a narrative. This is John's perspective, John the disciple and the apostle, John's perspective on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he lived with, who he served, who he followed as his master and Lord. This great gospel is one among four gospels that we find in our New Testament. But there's something about the Gospel of John that takes us deep into the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us who Jesus is. John wrote this about 60 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. And so John, stepping back, after Jesus Christ had already come and ascended, writes this narrative of Jesus Christ and tells of his glory and really of his person, who this man is that he came to know. But before talking to us about this man that John wants us to know and introducing him to us, he takes us all the way back to the beginning. And when we read that first verse, we get a deep sense of the wonder and the majesty of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you read that and you ponder it and your head starts to hurt, you're in good company. Okay? John writes something very plain here for us, but very, very deep. Who can plumb the depths of this verse? This verse is weighty, is it not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's been said of the Gospel of John that it is like a giant swimming pool that is safe enough for a child to play in and not drown. But it's large enough that even an elephant can take a dip and swim. There is so much here for us as baby children of God, infants in Christ, new believers. But for us who have been in Christ for even a long time, years, we find that when we come to the Gospel of John, there is so much depth here as well. And it is the Gospel of John that speaks loudly to those who have not yet come out of darkness and not yet come to Christ. The intent, the purpose for this gospel is shared with us in John chapter 20. And we'll come back to chapter 1, but turn over to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. You're going to hear this over and over again because this is why John wrote this book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is why it was written, so that we might believe in Jesus. Know who he is, that he is the Son of God, and that that might cause us to believe. to put our full trust in, our absolute confidence in Jesus, who is the Son of God, so that we may have life in His name. That's why John wrote this. And so John, in explaining who Jesus is, takes us all the way back to the beginning. The beginning. Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 1 tells us of the beginning, does it not? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, who was there? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, who can fathom the beginning? I have a hard enough time keeping track of what day it is and how long ago I was in such and such a place. But to think back, before time, that's what John is referring to, before time, in the beginning, before all was created. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. Before this planet that we live on was made, the Word was there. The Word is there. The Logos, as it is called in the Greek language that our New Testament was written in, the Word. It's kind of a strange name or title, isn't it? We don't call somebody the Word, do we? When we talk about somebody. But we are looking at a person, not a person, a human person as you and I are, but God Himself, who is called the Word. And He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning. That word was, I'm going to get a little technical on you, but follow with me, okay? The word was, in the language in which the Gospel of John was written, the Greek language, is in the imperfect tense. And all that means for all of us non-Greeks is that was means continuation. It's a continuance. And so in verse 1, every time we see the word was, we can think of the word continuation. Something is going on, okay? And so we read in the beginning, if we insert the word continue, in the beginning continued the Word. And the Word continued with God. And the Word continued God. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Word was always there, continued before time, going way back, and continues to be the Word. And that the Word continues to be God. Now, I forgot to talk to Zeddy about passing out Panadol during this teaching. Because is your head hurting? Oh, Jesus. That is who we are reading about here. Jesus is the Word. He is the one who had no beginning, simply said. He had no beginning and He had no end. He is called the Word. Why the Word? Why is He called the Word? Word tells us something about language, doesn't it? We use words, or in my country we say, word up, dude, right? Yeah, really, we say things like that. But a word is part of a sentence. It's part of a phrase that communicates something to us, right? By words, we are able to express ourselves. I'm able to communicate the Word of God to you. God is able to communicate Himself to you. The description of the Son of God that we have here, before He became a man, was He was the Word. And we could call Him the divine communication of God. the divine communication of God. God has communicated to us. Now, God could have communicated to us any way he chose to do so, right? We're going to find out he made all things. He can do whatever he wants to do. He could have told man, this is how you come up with a cell phone. You make the cell phone. I will give you a call, and then I'll talk to you. He could have peeled back the heavens, and he could have spoken to us from above, right? But he chose something more intimate, more personal. He chose to communicate to us by his word. And in this case, it is the person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. That is how God has chosen to communicate to us. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Marriage is good, is it not? A gift from God. And how many times have you been told you have to work on your communication in marriage? You have to communicate. You have to talk to one another. Well, communicating to one another, talking to one another, is really an expression of yourself to your spouse. And it's a communication of the love that you share between one another. The fact that Jesus is the Word of God tells us that God communicates to us by the person of Jesus Christ, but it also communicates something to us, and that is the love of God. It is the love of God. That God would want to talk to you and I. That God would want to express himself to you and I. And why did he do that? So that we might know him. In the beginning was the Word. He has continued as the Word. And the Word was with God, it says. With God. He continued with God. This was before the angels were made. Before the heavens and the earth were created. And before God made the first man, Adam. And breathed his life into him. After he had formed him from the dust of the earth. The Word was with God. The idea that Jesus, as the Word, who is the Word, was with God, tells us something about Jesus. Not only is he great because he is the Word of God, but he was with God. That speaks of relationship. The Word of God was not some created being that God made for himself. So we're going to find out. The Word is God, and he was in relationship with God. The meaning there is face to face. The Word in perfect relationship with God. You don't get very far into this passage before you start to realize that we have here the Word, but we have mentioned also God. We're touching on that great teaching of the Scriptures called the triunity of God. The triunity of God. That God is one, but he is in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was there, but the Word was with God. You have two, right? You have two, but they're not separate in nature. They're separate and distinct in person. The two, the Word was with God. In relationship. That tells us something very interesting about God. Since the Word was with God and always in relationship with God, so the Father, always in relationship with his Son, they shared perfect relationship. Nothing was lacking. Sometimes we think of God in terms of our own self and our own self needs, what we need. I've been away from my wife for some time. I miss her. I have a relationship with her. I miss her companionship. I miss my best friend. I miss my wife. I get lonely without my wife. I have that need. And sometimes when we think of God, we can project our own ideas upon God and think that He also has a need for somebody. And so maybe God was lonely. And so He decided, you know what? I should create man so that man can be in relationship with me and I will not be lonely. But that's not the case. God was not lonely. He did not need creatures to satisfy something that He was lacking, that He was missing. He is the all-sufficient, perfect God. And He was in perfect unity and relationship with His Son. But we're going to see that that God, who is described as the Word, manifested Himself and came as a man. And what the God who is all-sufficient and perfect relationship did was He made us for Himself, and He made us to know Him and to know who He is. The Word was with God, and then the last part of that verse, and it says, and the Word was God. With God, the Word was God. Wow. If you didn't have a headache already, now you really do, right? We're talking about the divinity, the deity, that the Word is God. And yet separate, but one. Separate and yet one. And you have this great truth throughout Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, that the Word of God, who took on human flesh, as we're going to read in verse 14, dwelt among us, that the exalted Word of God became as a man, took on flesh and lived among us so that we might know Him. He is fully God. Now, if you've been outside of this church for very long, you may hear from people on the streets, or people may come to your door and tell you that Jesus is not God. Have you heard that before? Yes? That Jesus is not God. But the Scriptures tell us that He is God. He is fully God. And He had to be. The literal translation may read here of that last part of the verse, that God is the Word. That God is the Word. The Word is fully God. This rings true with other Scriptures, as I said. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, in Him we have redemption. Speaking of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And now jumping down to verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness should dwell. Speaking upon His coming, and his redemption. That Jesus, as we know him in John chapter 1, is the Word of God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning he has preeminence. He is the first in order over all creation, and all creation was made by him, and that in him is all the fullness of God. The Word tells us that Jesus is God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, 5, about Jesus, who is our great Savior and God, the Word of God. So we see in this small verse that Jesus is completely deity, contrary to what many have taught. Now, I am so glad that in Uganda, Santa Claus is not very popular. You guys celebrated Christmas. We're starting to see this funny Mzungu figure with, you know, a red suit, right? Have you seen him? Sometimes in the malls, he's coming to Uganda. But in the West, he's popular as a guy who gives gifts to children. He's said to be the one who gives gifts to children. And parents play out this whole superstition that this guy is able to travel all over the world in one evening and give all the kids gifts. You've heard of this guy? Well, we know Santa Claus, and unfortunately, we just had Christmas. And in many places in the world, Santa Claus has become more popular than Jesus himself. Jesus, the one who was born and came as a man on Christmas Day. But Saint Nicholas, as he was known, way back in the 300s, a long time ago, was famous because there was a debate in the church. And there was a guy named Arius. And he came along and he said, Jesus, he's not God. He's not God, like many false teachers today say that Jesus is not God. And so as they were having this church debate and talking to Arius, church history says that Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus, heard Arius speak about Jesus, and he went up and he slapped the man. He slapped him across the face. Because Nicholas knew the scriptures and that Jesus is declared God and is God. Now, he had to repent of that. That was not the Christ-like thing to do. But that's not the Nicholas that we usually hear about around Christmas time. But Saint Nicholas stood for the deity of Jesus Christ because the very gospel itself, the good news of God, is about his son Jesus Christ. And it's about the person of Jesus Christ, who is fully God. Has anyone talked to a Jehovah Witness? Yeah? They say Jesus is not God. Following the teaching of Arius so many centuries ago, they say Jesus is not God. And in their translation of the Gospel of John, they say this. They say, and the Word was a God. The Word was a God. So they changed their translation to say that Jesus is a God, but not what the Bible says itself, that Jesus is God. Have you heard them say that? They like to take people to that passage. But this is what I like to explain to them, and this can be helpful for you as you talk to them, that as their translation says that Jesus is a God, and we read here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, you have God, and then you have a God, little gods. How many gods is that? It's two, right? You have two gods. The passage here speaks of two who are one, does it not? The Word and God, and the Word is God. You have two who are one. But in the Jehovah Witness translation, you have two gods. And that's a very big problem. So I ask them, you mean to tell me that there are two gods? And they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, not God. But they call him a god. And that creates all sorts of big problems in the scripture. And if you take them and you can turn them to Isaiah chapter 43, and we look there in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and 11, God makes this statement. God says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He." God wants His people to know Him, that He is the self-existent God, the eternal God. And then He says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So wait a minute. There was no little God in the beginning. God says, there is no God beside me. I did not form a little God. Jesus cannot be a little God in company with the Almighty God, so to speak. Because God did not form any other God. There was no God before Him, nor after Him that was made. He alone is God. There is no Savior besides Him. And so as the Word tells us, "And the Word was God." Moving along, we've seen the greatness of Christ just in this one verse. "And He was in the beginning with God." He continued and was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, "And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Not only is Jesus great because He is God. Before He became Jesus the man, He was the Word of God. And He is great, secondly, because He made all things. Everything. He's the great manufacturer. He created everything that has ever been made. As we read in Colossians, both those things which are invisible and those things that are not seen, He made it all. Jesus is the creator, all things that were made. Now, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, there's something here that I just want to point out. Where we read of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who made all things. Paul includes something in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which we don't see in John. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him." See, in John chapter 1, verse 3, we see that all things were created through Him, right? Not only was He the agent that all things were made through, He made them Himself. But Paul tells us here in Colossians, they were made for Him. Christ is the great builder. You know, His stepfather, Joseph, was a carpenter. And he would have worked with his father in Jewish culture as a carpenter. But long before, eons before, he came in the flesh and worked with his father, he was building. He was creating. He was making all things. And one of the reasons He did it is because all things were made for Him. You were made by God. I was made by God. And the reason God made us is so that He might have people for Himself. And as we said, it was not because He lacked anything in Himself. And he said, I need a relationship with a human. Otherwise, I will be lonely. No, he made us for himself to bring us into this relationship. The relationship that was always there. He brought us in. He made us for the purpose of being in relationship with him and glorifying him and sharing in that glory, and so that he might redeem us, as we're going to find out, and save us from darkness. We were made for him. And so Jesus, as the Word, as the master builder, he is able to do anything. If he made you, is there anything too impossible for him since he made you? He knows you. He created you. And he also knows how to fix us. Amen? He knows how to put us together. He formed us himself. He knit us in our mother's womb. We are his for him. That is how much he loves us. But he knows us very well. He's the great builder. The story was told of the great man who came up with the first vehicle, the first car. His name was Henry Ford. And actually, he was really the one who made the assembly line and the manufacturing process to make vehicles. So Henry Ford in America was this genius when it came to manufacturing and building factories, and they came out with the Model T, the first car. And really, though, there was a man behind him who was the genius engineer. I believe his name was Schneider. And this man was very bright. And he was the one that designed the engine and knew how it worked. Well, one time, as the story goes, there was a problem in Henry Ford's plant. And as the cars were being made, the factory shut down. There was a problem with the processing unit there as they assemble cars. So Henry Ford calls in his friend, this engineer. The engineer came in and he tinkered around with the machinery. He worked on it for a little while, and then it started working. So he sent a bill to Henry Ford. The bill was for $10,000, which back then was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now, but back then that was a lot of money. $10,000 to the rich car manufacturer. Well, Henry Ford wrote back the engineer and said, don't you think that's a little bit steep for coming in and tinkering with the machinery and getting it to work? To which Schneider wrote back, he changed the bill. He said, $10 for tinkering, but $9,990 for knowing how to tinker. He knew exactly what he had to do because he had come up with it. He knew its inner workings. He knew what to do. Jesus is great because he is our creator. He made all things, and he knows us very well. He knows our hearts that are prone to wander. He knows where we are at. He knows us intimately, and he knows how to fix us. But the reason that he came and was manifest as the Word of God was so that he might bring us to salvation and save us from darkness. Verse 4, and in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The reason why we can have life is because Jesus is the source of life. All life is in him. Not that some life was in him and then he shared that with us. It means that in him is all life. It comes from him. And that life is light. Light to the world. Life and light in the Word of God. And that light in Jesus Christ shines in the darkness. And so we have the contrast of light and darkness. And where there is light, darkness cannot be found. Correct? Jesus is said to be pure light. He is the truth. He is the radiance of God because He is God. And He's the one that shines into our dark hearts. The darkness is what is in this world through sin. Because man has sinned. All have sinned. As Ephesians 4 tells us in verses 17 through 19, that we are darkened. As we walked in our flesh, we are darkened in our ignorance. And in not knowing God, we are in darkness. Jesus came to give us light, to save us from darkness, to bring us into light. Now, this revelation of light brings light from Jesus. But when the light shines, we're going to find out in these verses leading up to verse 13 that that light is either rejected or the light is received. Jesus has come to give light, to transform our lives, to deliver us out of darkness and bring us into relationship with God. But the revelation of the light of Jesus Christ is either rejected or it is received by men. So John says, "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is not John the writer. This would be John the Baptist. He was sent by God. "And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." John spoke of the light, who is Jesus Christ, and he did so. He was baptizing people as they would turn from their sins, and he would prepare them to receive Jesus Christ, that all might believe, so that men might receive the light. And it says, verse 8, "He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light." So John was a reflection of the true light of Christ. As a witness, John the baptizer bore the light, carried the light of Christ, but he was not the light himself. Just like you and I, when we see our sin in the light of Jesus Christ and His perfection and His holiness and His offering of Himself for us, and we come to understand that and turn from our sins and believe on Him, we come into the light. Then we become those that carry the light to others. Carry the light of Christ to others. You become a reflector. I become a reflector of Christ, who is the true light. So those that receive the light of Christ, His life, in turn become reflectors of that light. Oh, I can't tell you how many bicyclists I have almost ran over in my life in Uganda because they did not have reflectors on their bicycles. Driving along in the village and it's completely black, and all of a sudden there's somebody in the middle of the road riding along who did not have a reflector on his bicycle. Having that reflector, it reflects the light, and I can see him. If Christ has given us light, and we have believed, in turn we are to reflect that light, as John was a reflector of the light. That was the true light. Verse 9 he says, "Which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Can you imagine? There's a show in America, I don't like to talk about TV shows, but this is just the perfect example, called Undercover Boss. Anybody ever heard of that? I've seen a couple episodes because the concept is really neat. It's about the owner of a business, a big CEO. And what he does is he disguises himself as an employee and he goes into his stores to check on the stores and see how the other employees are doing. So he goes undercover as the boss. And so he dresses up and he wears a wig and so nobody can recognize him. And then at the end of the show, they reveal the owner and all the people are shocked and surprised because of here they had spent time with the boss and they didn't know. Jesus, who is God, came to his own people, that is the Jews, and they did not know. Many rejected. Not all, John being one who received, but many rejected him. They rejected the Christ. People still reject Christ, who came into this world to make God known and to give us the way of life. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12 speaks of light received from Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. While many will reject Christ, if we receive Christ, we will become his children. We will become the children of God. As many as received him. Not those who go to church and worship him, but those who receive him. Not those that just fill out a membership card and join a church. You must receive Jesus. You must receive him into your life. Receive the one who is life and light. To those who receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on him. To those who see the light of Christ is shown into the world, shined into the world, shined into our hearts, that we might receive him. John was so taken up with this idea that he was a child of God, that many years later, when he wrote the letter of 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." John takes us way back to the beginning, the Word, and the greatness of Christ. But the reason that Jesus Christ came, that God communicated to us personally, through his Son, was so that we might become his children. Are you his child today? Are you a child of God? If you're not, you must receive him. You must receive him in, turning from your darkness. You know your heart is darkened when the light of Christ shines in. You know you're in darkness. Turn to him. Become a child of God. God loves us, and that is why he came. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the greatness of the man, Jesus Christ, that prior to being the man, he was the Word, the self-existent one, the one who had no beginning and no end. And as we have studied and looked at your word and your greatness, Jesus Christ, I pray that the people here who have heard this teaching would know you, Jesus, and who you are. And if there's somebody here who does not know you, Lord, maybe they've even come to church for a very long time and they've heard your word, but they have not received you, I pray that they would receive you and be given the right to become your children. How blessed we are to be taken out of darkness and to be brought into light. And you did that single-handedly by yourself, Jesus, so that we might be in relationship with you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.